Excuse me. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please open to Colossians chapter 3? The week that I was down at camp was really good. I was down there for family week, and when we weren't doing what we were supposed to be doing down there, I had a lot of spare time, so to speak, and it was time that I used for preparation, just time that I used for, you know, being with the Lord and talking to Him and thinking about His Word and so forth. And it's interesting, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 is what we'll be looking at. And when I was down there, I think probably first 4 days I was down, every day something else came up, and it was Colossians. One of those verses, those first four verses was there somehow. One day one of the CITs had a t-shirt that had Colossians 3:3 on it. That picture from Louisiana with this pile of junk isn't what we're all about, or something like that. Colossians 3, asked me about Colossians 3:3. Then another day, Hugh Beattie, his devotional in the morning was those four verses, and we had a good chat about that afterwards. But I mean, that's what I was thinking about the whole week, and it seemed that in the teaching that came up and everything. So I've been enjoying thinking about this quite a bit. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's an interesting set of four verses, and I really have enjoyed thinking about them quite a bit. And one thing I was noticing just recently, more recently since I've been back home and looking at this, is if we back up a little to chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, down to the end of that chapter, Paul writes, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and real worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." The thing I wanted to point out about those two chunks there, those two chunks of four verses each, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, he says, "Therefore, if you're dead with Christ." And then in chapter 3, he says, "Therefore, if you're risen with Christ." And that presents two sides of the coin of our salvation, actually. But I'll tell you that the King James rendering of those four verses in chapter 2, I think, are real difficult to follow. It's hard to understand what he's saying there. So let's do this. I'm going to read from a different translation, chapter 2, right through chapter 3, verse 4, chapter 2:20. "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not even touch, which all refer to things destined to corruption, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. If then you have been raised up with Christ, or therefore, since you have been raised up together with Christ, keep seeking that which is above, where Christ is, seated at God's right hand. Keep minding that which is above, not that which is upon the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory." I think that translation is a little easier to understand. At least it is for me. I don't know about you. Maybe you have a better grasp of the King James than I do, but that was tough for me to get what he was saying in there. But basically what he's saying is, if you're dead, why do you do these things? If you're risen, do these things. Right? If you're dead, why do you think like this? If you're risen, think like this. And really, and this is the part I really like. I like the way Lightfoot puts chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, you must not only seek heaven, you must think heaven. And I really like that. If you've been raised up with Christ, or since you've been raised up with Christ, it's an accomplished fact. There's two things that happen to us when we entered into the family of God. When we were born again, born from above, two things happened to us. One thing that happened was is Christ became our death. His death became our death. Not Christ became our death. That's a terrible mistake to say that. Christ's death became our death. That is to say, the old carnal man, the old nature, that which pertains to Adam's race, that which we were born into naturally, that was put to death at Calvary. And positionally, that is a truth that has existed and before the foundation of the world, and then we entered into it, of course, when we were born again. And then the other side of that coin is that Christ's resurrection life becomes our life. That is, the life of the new spiritual man, or the life of the new nature, is Christ. It's not that there's this new life that we have, and that somehow we are in parallel or avail ourselves of the power of Christ. It's that Christ is our life. He is our life. The fact that we've been raised together with him, he is our life. So the last four verses of chapter 2 emphasize the death of the old man. And the first four verses of chapter 3 emphasize the new life in Christ. And these are the two important principles that we need to grasp. And that's something that Paul spends a great deal of time trying to help us get our minds around in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, is that the old man is dead, and by faith you need to reckon that, and the new man is alive. And by faith you need to reckon that. And our action then springs forth from acknowledgement and understanding and grasping and resting in this truth. Not as we read in Colossians chapter 2, by denying ourselves this and that, that doesn't work. Paul says that these ascetic observances, while they appeal to men as indications of superior wisdom and holiness, they really have no value as remedies against carnal indulgences. I mean, I can deny myself certain things, but if it's just my will exerting itself, or the natural man sort of, and the flesh likes to do that actually. The flesh feels pretty good if it feels like it's accomplished something and you're not partaking of that, or not doing this or that. There's a certain pride that the flesh can kind of lay hold of and enjoy that. But what Paul says is, no, that's not the principle. The principle of how it works is. And it's not that means we don't. We just do whatever we want either. But we need to replace our affection. We need to replace the object of our affection from here to there. And so in Romans 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, we bounce there for a bit. Paul has been building up to this in the previous chapters. He's been talking about justification by faith and so forth, and how that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we get to a point in chapter 6 there, and Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because obviously where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Some people might be inclined to think, well, so that means the more I sin, the more grace abounds. Isn't that a good thing? He says, God forbid, or may it never be so. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like was like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he brings an important truth, and he says that, and really baptism gives you an idea of that, a picture of that. In a baptism, you go down in the waters, and then you come up out of the waters, right? And the going down in the water sort of expresses the idea that you are dead with Christ. That's the old man that goes down into the waters. And then you come up out of those waters, and what is it that comes up out of those waters is that new man, raised again. The newness of life. So baptism kind of gives us a picture of this truth, or this, the two sides of this coin, this blessed, precious coin that we have that's called salvation. And Paul brings us to that in Romans chapter 6, and then goes on further to talk about it in 7 and 8. But he brings in the idea in verse 11 there that there's a reckoning that has to happen. Okay, so not only do you have to understand, not only do you have to enter into by faith your salvation, but then by faith you need to reckon on and count on certain things that the Word of God has promised. And this is a very difficult thing, I think, for most of you. It's a very difficult thing for me to understand how that works, and if I can't understand how it works, I certainly have an even more difficult time trying to explain it to you. But the simple fact remains that there is a truth that's presented to us here in God's Word, and that is that this old man, this guy that I was, whatever I was at the moment when I came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I put my faith and trust in Him, that this old guy, whatever I was up until that moment, he's dead. Crucified with Christ. And when Paul says that in Galatians, if you ever think about that, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. He's talking about those two natures. I am crucified with Christ. That's the old guy. Nevertheless I live. That's the new guy. But notice what he says about the new man. It's not I, though. It's Christ that lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh. I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the resurrection life, the life that we're called to live as believers, the walk that we walk on this earth, is a walk of faith. And I think that's probably a difficult thing for us to grasp, or maybe it's just a difficult thing for us to remember sometimes, is that the very same faith that saved us is the faith that carries us through onto glory. And so this is what Paul is saying there. He says, listen, you have been raised up with Christ. And when we read it in certain translations, when it says if, now I don't know about you, but I have a problem with if. In Colossians 3:1 there, he says, if you then be risen with Christ. Now, to me, I'm a programmer, and an if statement in programming is conditional. If this, then that. So the possibility exists that that's not so. The possibility exists that this isn't going to happen, and then the then part's not going to happen either. Right? That's really not the sense of what he's saying there. The way to read that is that he's saying since. And not if you be risen, since you have been raised with Christ. Just like he says back in chapter 2 in verse 20, he said, therefore, if you died with Christ, since you died with Christ, therefore, since you have, it's an accomplished fact. It's something that already happened. Likewise, since you've been raised with Christ, that's an accomplished fact too. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. In Colossians here, what we're talking about, the verses we've been considering, Paul's kind of presenting more the condition or the practical aspect of our position, you know, the condition. But in Ephesians, he gives us the position, really, in its entirety. And let's start in chapter 1 in verse 15 of Ephesians. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So in that part there, he's saying Christ was raised up and is set down at the right hand of the Father. In heavenly places, this is where Christ is. But now listen to this in chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. When in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, hath made us alive together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together, that's together with Christ. In the former verses I was reading here, he said, Christ is raised up and set at the right hand of the Father. It says, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And the purpose, what a wonderful thing to think about that, is not only that Christ is raised, that he's on the throne in heaven, he's at the Father's right hand, but we've been raised up with him. And the purpose of God in doing that is that he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And it's going to take the ages to come for him to show us all of that. And I think that's really a wonderful thought, isn't it? And so what we're seeing there is positional truth that we find in Ephesians. Paul is telling us there, this is what you are. This is where you are. This is your high calling. This is where you are. And the first three chapters, he gives us this foundational truth, this blessing of everything that we have in Christ. And then in chapters 4 through 6, he'll talk about the practical outworking of that then. What should be the result of that? What does it mean for us in our practical daily lives? You know, the walk. So, while Ephesians will show us that positional truth, what Paul wants to show us in Colossians here is the conditional truth. That is, based on that reality, based on that lofty truth that you should enter into and reckon, live your life a certain way. And how should I live my life? I should seek above. Seek above. That's my practical, that's my action. Practical striving, the action that I take, speak above, think above, or minding that which is above, is the inward part of it, right? It's how I'm thinking. And really, one controls the other, right? If I'm thinking heavenly thoughts all the time, or most of the time, or as much of the time as I can humanly accomplish that, then my actions are going to flow from from what I think, right? Seeking has to do with practical striving. Minding has to do with the inward impulse and disposition. If we are minding heavenly ideas, we will be seeking heavenly objects. And I really like that Lightfoot says, you must not only seek heaven, you must think heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's Matthew 6:21. And that's what he's talking about. He says, don't seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't be looking at for the earthly things. Don't set your mind so much on earthly matters. Set your focus and set your attention on heavenly things. Now, one of the things that I really, in the last 5 minutes here, one of the things that I was really thinking about, and I really enjoyed this thought, is as I was reading chapter 3 of Colossians, those first four verses, I was focusing on the word things, and I was trying to think, well, what things? It says, if you want to be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Now, I was thinking about things a lot, and even in our business meeting last week, the devotional kind of gave me a little bit of a thought there too. You know, there are a lot of things in heaven. You know, we can think about the street paved with pure gold, and we can think about the pearly gates. And we can think about the foundations and the precious stones. And when we think about things, we might even think about those four living creatures that surround the throne. We might think of the 24 elders. We might think of the crowns. We might think of the innumerable company of angels. We might think of the clouds. I don't know. There are so many objects, things in heaven that we could think of. But as I was thinking about that and studying these four verses and got to thinking about it more and more, and then I started reading a couple different translations and looking at the words there, the word things really isn't there. Really what it says, keep seeking that which is above. Keep minding that which is above. Then you look at these four verses and you kind of read through it. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. You know, Colossians, the whole letter is all about the preeminence of Christ. The people in this assembly in Colossae were experiencing certain doctrinal error that had crept in. And a lot of the doctrinal error that crept in, Gnosticism, which is pretty, departs quite a bit from scriptural truth, but in each area of emphasis of this Gnostic teaching was a departure from Christ. And Paul's pulling them back here. And that's why you'll see everything that he brings forth in Colossians has to do with Christ and the preeminence of Christ. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You are dead, and your life is hid. It's not that your old man died, and your new man is hid in heaven somewhere. It's hid with Christ in God. I mean, the preeminent thought is Christ. And so as I got to thinking about that, I got to thinking about, well, what things, or when it says, seek that which is above, think that which is above, or you must not only seek heaven, you must think heaven. Well, those verses that we read there in Colossians chapter 3 bring it home pretty clearly. Christ is mentioned 1, 2, 3, 4 times just in those four verses. That's who we should be thinking about. That's what we should be seeking. That's what we should be minding. Christ. Plain and simple. Paul says we have the mind of Christ. I can tell you, I only think I have the mind of Christ when I'm thinking about him. When all my actions and all my thoughts are motivated by him. When I'm focused on him, looking at him and thinking about him. That's when I'm probably gaining some ground or making some progress in my walk of faith with my Lord. Let's just close in a word of prayer.